Well, this morning we're going to talk about making your covenant with God. And it's justifying grace. There's not a major deep theological thing here when we talk about prevenient grace, justifying grace, means of grace, sanctifying grace. These are all Wesleyan terms, John Wesley. He kind of organized for us our thought and our understanding of what happens to us in our relationship with Christ. How do we get to know Christ? He woos us into a relationship. That's prevenient grace. Then we get to that point where, okay, I'm ready to make a decision. I decided that, yes, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a follower of Christ. That's the moment of justification between you and God. That justification is what we're going to talk about today. And once you make that, then you have the means of grace where you begin to understand how to live your life as a Christian. Do you know how to live your life as a Christian? We're going to be talking about that. Brandon's going to take us into the first steps of that next Sunday. And then we have sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is when you come to that point where all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just takes over. Now that's a process and an experience just like justifying grace is. But we'll talk about that also. So justifying grace comes from Jesus Christ and makes you a part of His family. You decide to make a personal covenant with God. You simply choose to accept the gift of grace. That's what it is. You know, it's not something you do. You just receive. I've got a gift for you, God says. You decide whether you want it or not. Only a fool would say no. Wouldn't you say that? Who's going to say no to a gift of grace, a gift of forgiveness, a gift of eternity, a gift of God's presence with you everywhere you go? What an incredible gift. As He gives you that, He shows you the cross, and it breaks your heart. Because you know it's your sin that took Him to that cross. You hurt Him with your life because you rejected Him. You went your own way. You decided you wanted to be your own God. And justifying grace brings you to that point of brokenness. That's when He washes you and His Spirit cleanses you and you become a member of His family. Being part of God's family, as the Wesleyan tradition means, that you have a real spiritual connection with God through faith. Not through a church, not through a person, but with Jesus. Why faith? Because it takes faith to believe that. Because you don't see Him in the physical, but you feel His presence. At least I hope you do. And that's where you begin, as you walk in faith, you feel Him more and more, and you begin to trust Him more and more. And that takes you into a relationship where He's not just God, you, He becomes Father. A relationship where it's intimate, He becomes Father. As we continue to grow in our lives, often our hearts become numb to this relationship and this longing and yearning for grace, and we begin to walk away from or step into an artificial love, and we play church, or we play Christian, and it moves us away from that Father relationship. So you got to be careful. You can get it, and it can wax cold in your life. You got to hold on to Jesus, seriously. God continues to pursue our hearts until we become to the place where we have finally surrendered and accept the sacrificial gift of the Prince of Peace. Then our role is to continue to write our own story of grace. That will be the final story of our lives if the pen of sanctifying grace is used to write out our ending. But know this, know it fully. Grace changes everything in your life. Grace changes everything in your life. You're a different person. How are you going to justify your life when you stand before God? Justification by grace. Let me say that again. How are you going to justify your life when you stand before God? Can you justify your life? Here I am, God. I deserve to go into heaven because I've been a good person. I've done everything. God, I actually gave money to you. Oh, God, sometimes I even gave money to the Salvation Army when I went into Walmart. I helped an old person cross the street one day. You're going to justify your life? Is there any justification for your life? You know your sin. When you look at the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, what are you going to say? Seriously. What words are going to be good enough to open heaven's gates for your admission? There are none. There's no words. The more you look at those scars, you don't deserve it. Paul laid out the answer in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that any of us can boast. You have no words to get into heaven, guys. None. That entry is a gift from God, and He gets the glory for giving you the gift. So what does being justified by grace mean? Well, justification is God's righteous act of removing the guilt and the penalty of sin. God's righteous act of removing our guilt and the penalty of our sin. Paul says in Romans 3:21-25, "But now apart from the law of righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction." Now what he says there, because of the law and because of the rules that God laid down, and he gave it to the righteous, to the prophets, this is how you get righteousness, by following the rules, the law. Said you do that, you've got righteousness, but how many did it? None. And neither have we. But now laying down that righteousness of God, now we find manifested even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus, who did follow that law, who lived that law on earth, and He fulfilled that law, and we crucified Him. There's no distinction between us and the glory of God, for all have sinned, verse 22, and come short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. From God displayed publicly as a propitiation. He displayed publicly as a propitiation, which means an appeasement or a satisfying of His blood through the cross. Through the blood of the cross, He satisfied my guilt and the penalty for my sin. Jesus, who is, was righteousness Himself, sinless, spotless before God, took our place for not being sinless. It's just as if we had never sinned. Did you know that? That's what justification means. Just as if I had never sinned. I'm washed clean, white as snow. It's like a newborn baby. That's why we call it being born again. You get a second chance. You're washed up. You're totally washed. And you're made whole. That's salvation. That's the wages of sin is death, but Jesus paid that for me. So the penalty has been paid, and I no longer bear the guilt of that sin. Then why do I? Why do I still run around as if I've not been forgiven? I keep harboring all the deadness of the old life. And Paul talked about a few minutes ago about coming up here, and he felt this morning that there's people that are broken. And then he said, "I think we all are. Put all your hands up." And I was over there, and I thought, well, I've been forgiven. I don't bear the guilt of my sins. I'm going to preach on that this morning. And suddenly God reminded me of all the hurt and the pain that I still carry from being attacked, abandoned, or knocked down, which I thought I had left over at the cross. And I think sometimes we carry things without even realizing it. Have you ever been hurt by somebody and you feel like you've forgiven them, but every now and then you're just reminded? Just as if justification, not only your sin, but you forgive the sins of those who sinned against you. Just as if they never had done it. Just as if. That's how you stand before God. That's why He put in His prayer, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." It's just as if they didn't do it to us, just as if we hadn't done it to Him. That's when justifying grace becomes strong in our lives. Even further, I am declared to be righteous through faith in Christ's atoning sacrifice. Now that humbles me, even when I read it. He humbles us before the throne of God. We bow down. We kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. David cried out from his knees, from his heart, prostrate sometimes before the Lord. "Lord, I just humble myself before You." I posted a song this morning. It was kind of a unique song. It was about, I don't know, 5:30, 6 o'clock, I guess. And I just stumbled upon it. It was 7 minutes long, but I still decided I wanted to hear it because it was called Hallelujah. I felt like I needed a hallelujah this morning. But it wasn't the kind of hallelujah that I thought I was getting. It had this guy, and he looked like he was a Robin Hood. He's walking through the woods. And as he's walking, he's looking at the woods. He has his hood on and everything. First, I thought he must be the bad guy. But he wasn't a bad guy. But every now and then, he would just say, "Hallelujah." Music's going in the background. He walks further. Now, he's walking down a trail in the woods on both sides. And all of a sudden, there's this wolf come running up behind him. He's looking and he's walking through the woods and he's saying, "Hallelujah." And all of a sudden, he kneels all the way down And that wolf comes right up behind him and jumps right over him and goes on down through the woods. He gets up, shakes it off, and says, "Hallelujah." He walks further. And he keeps walking until all of a sudden he comes to a clearing. And the lights begin to shine bright. And he puts out his arms. He says, "Hallelujah. He made it to the woods." The whole song is made up of one word. It's 7 minutes long. And every now and then you get a "Hallelujah." So I posted this morning. I don't know if any of you got to see it or even took the time to listen to it. I knew Kevin did because he marked underneath it. First, "Hallelujah." Sometimes you're walking through the woods. You just got to remember, you're not walking alone even if you're by yourself. And you're humble. Paul wrote in Romans 3:24, "Be justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." We are justified as a gift of His grace. Can't say it any better than that. We are justified by the gift of His death on a cross through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. He redeemed me. He redeemed you. All you got to do is believe it. There's nothing else to do but believe it. We have gained the entry door to the kingdom of God. Now think of God's grace as a house. Now that's a little bit different entryway when you think about justification, but I want you to think of it like the house of God. And there's the entry door to this house of God, which represents the kingdom. And think of God's grace as you're walking up to that house as prevenient grace. You're walking by, you see the house, and it looks pretty nice. It's well kept. The shrubbery's all good. You walk up thinking, "I don't really know these people or this person." You're walking up the sidewalk, but you keep hearing, "Come in. I want you to come on into my house." And you feel, "I'm getting an invitation to go. Should I go? Shouldn't I go?" You spend half of your life trying to make that decision. Do I want to go into the house of God or do I not want to go into the house of God? You finally get to the door. And that door is the entry door to the kingdom of God. Think of God's grace as that door. You come up to that door. Prevenient grace was the wooing that called you to that door. You come up to that door, but you have to go in if you want to have salvation. You just can't look at the door, admire the door, think about the door. You can't even memorize the door. You've got to open the door and go in. Justifying grace is walking through the door. It's that moment when you cross the threshold of God. To do that, you must admit that you are unworthy and trust that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was just for you. I was thinking about that imagery this morning, and actually it blessed me. It just kind of helped me picture justifying grace just a little bit more. Because I realized all I had to do, there was Jesus at the door. He opens the door and says, "Come on in." And I think, well, I better dust the dust off of me first. I better take my shoes off. I'm going on the holy ground. I need to clean up a few things and because I'm not sure I'm worthy right now to go in that door. But Jesus said, no. Forget all that stuff. I want you now like you are. Messed up at all. And I say, "I'm not sure you understand. I'll mess it up. I'll make your house dirty if I step through that door." He says, "You step through that door and you won't be dirty anymore." I mean, seriously, think about that. You step through that door and you won't be dirty anymore. And so you say, "Well, okay, I'm coming." And you go through the door. It reminded me when I was thinking about this morning of how they used to do it when a guy married a gal and he loved her and he said, "Will you do?" And they got married. And one of the key things was he whipped her up into his arms and he walked her across the door of the threshold into their home. Jesus is the bridegroom and I'm the bride. If you don't have the courage to walk through the door, He'll care. He'll take you right on in through the door. But you got to admit that you're unworthy because you need to know that you humbly go before God to find salvation. And that's where the trust that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was just for me. Now the only question left is, have you done that yet? Are you still in prevenient grace where you've gone up to the door maybe 100 times, but you've never said, "Okay, I want to go through the door. I want to live in the house. I want to be a part of that family." Because until you decide that, you haven't gone through the door. But once you decide that, then you get to go through the door of justifying grace, and everything in your life has been justified, not by you, but by the gift of God from the cross of Calvary. Your salvation should never get any deeper than that, guys. From from there on, it's going to be a cakewalk. Now, I'm not saying everything's going to be hunky-dory and glory. Don't get me wrong. But you don't carry the burden of your life anymore. He carries it. And all the good stuff and all the bad stuff, He'll get you through it. Now, the only question left is, did you do that? Because grace changes everything. Hear that again. Grace changes everything. Titus 3, verse 7. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, when you're part of the family, you get the inheritance. And when you get the inheritance, that means when somebody dies, you are in the will. And you get the inheritance. So you're part of the family, and guess what? Somebody died. His name was Jesus. And He wrote your name in the will. Guess what you get? You get His Holy Spirit. You get His written word to feast on daily to satisfy your soul. You cross through the threshold, you come inside, and God looks you in the face. Jesus opens up His arms and says, "Welcome home." Then He puts a coat on your shoulders, He puts a ring on your finger. He says, you know what He does next? This is the fun part. He says, "Let's have dinner. Come on into the dining room. I've been making some food just for you. You've gone through the door." And suddenly, He says, "Let's eat." That's my kind of person right there. Let's eat. So, what does He do? He sits you down. And the process of justifying grace is different for every person in this room. As you commit yourself to life, He's got a special place just for you. So, do you know the moment you surrendered your life to Christ? Do you know when that happened? Can you pinpoint the day and the place and the time? You guys all know when I did it because I was 16 years old in a bedroom by myself. I know when it happened. But you know, some people don't know when it happened. If you're busy in the house, you may not know the moment it happened, but you know that it did because you're in the light. For instance, the sunrise. You're up at 5 in the morning, and you're working and working and working. Suddenly you look out and everything's light. And you didn't know when it happened because you were busy working. And there are people who come in the house, and they did it so naturally that they can't pinpoint the day they became a Christian. But they know they are. Billy Graham's wife was like that. Someone asked her when she made that decision for Christ. She said, "Well, I've made it hundreds of times. As I was growing up, I grew up in a Christian home. I heard the message of the gospel on a regular basis. I learned to love Jesus when I was in first and second grade, singing 'Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.' I grew up in the family. I don't know when I made that decision to give my whole life to Christ, but I do know He's mine, and I know that I'm His." Other people are scoundrels. They go out there, they run from home, they jump into every sin they possibly can jump into. They take advantage of people, they cry out, and they are just scoundrels until one day someone hits them over the head and says, "God loves you." And they say, "What? Somebody loves me? Nobody's ever loved me. The only person that ever loved me is me. And I've taken care of myself all this time." And you turn around and you get smacked in the face with God's love and forgiveness and acceptance. And you find out His people accept you too. And it blows you away. And you know the day you made a decision for God because it was, grace changed everything. I like that, don't you? So justified grace is not the final objective that God has for us in mind, though, because it's a process. It's in the aorist tense in the Scripture. Because when He became a companion of yours, He didn't just become a companion for that moment of justification. He became your ongoing companion. And the aorist tense of justified that you find in the Scripture means it had a definite beginning and then it continues. So you're being justified now with every day you walk. Even when you mess up, you're living in justifying grace. Because it began when you walked through the door and it's continuing as you love the Lord. He's still forgiving you, and He's your companion. So that aorist tense means something. You're being saved. You not were saved. I've said that 100 times in here. I hope you hear it. I've heard so many people say, "I got saved on June 14, 1975. That's when you began being saved. And you've been being saved ever since. And you're being saved until you die. Because He's going to be right there with you as your companion. Living a life of faith is the fulfillment of the great commandment. That's purely what you're doing. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So are you living it out? You come in and you sit down at his dinner table. He sits down with you and you begin to dine with Christ. You surrendered and received the gift of grace, but it continues as you begin to eat at the dining table in God's house. So what are you having for breakfast? Let's see. I think I'll have a little bit of Luke 5. You're feasting at his table. His word. As you feast at his table, you may have to start out with the pablum, baby food. Because you don't understand it. This stuff's over my head. As you eat feast at his table, he sits beside you and says, that means this. This means that. Come on, read a little bit further. Let me show you how it works out. Then you get a little nervous about stuff that's coming up in the future. Here, let me turn you over. I'll show you. I've got the future taken care of, too. You eat and you eat until all of a sudden you're nourished and you become strengthened. The Father says, here, I've got some dessert for you. So living a life of faith is, I love you, he said. I love you so much, I can't stand it. God's talking to you. I love you so much, you are beautiful to me. You say, wow. You haven't gone back out of the door yet. You're still sitting there feasting in his house, feasting on his love, recognizing how much God loves you, and you are slain by that. And Jesus' love is an undeserved gift to be protected and cherished in this life and will be the key to your door on into eternity. God's grace changes everything. His grace changes everything. He sets this little contract like he did with Moses and with all the people under the law. And he lays it down in front of you and it's written in blood. As you look over at that contract, and you realize it's written in his blood. It's a contract of grace. His blood covers your sins. He has fully been slain for me. How do you cope with that? Full surrender. I love you, he says. This is how much I love you. I'll lay down my life for you. Then he says something very, very precious. He tells you that he loves you so much, he's given you not just a new birth. You're being born into his family. You're being born again. That's why we say it's being born again. It's brand new. You become a brand new creation. And you are a baby. You've been born again. But guess whose baby you become? You become his baby. How many of you guys like babies? I mean, the little ones are so cute and they coo. They're so sweet. You want to squeeze them in two. That's God's love. He says, I want to be your father. Everything in your life has changed. I don't have any grandkids yet. I have all of your kids, though. And I love them to pieces. Even when they come to church when they're only 3 days old. They're precious, aren't they? That's what it's like. It's a family relationship. That's why my key verse in life is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creation. All things, old things pass away. All things become new. Brand spanking new. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them. And he has committed to us the life and the word of reconciliation. Okay, you've been eating and you've been eating at the table. Now he says it's time to go back out and let me use you to woo others into the kingdom. The ministry of reconciliation. That means I'm saying I'm sorry. We're going to get into that with the means of grace and the sanctifying grace. But I hope you understand the justifying grace part of it. It's just as if you have never sinned. Justify. And you stand before God, you have no self-justification. Your only justification is the cross. When you take communion, do you hear the message of love coming through that? He was ripped apart on your behalf. When the bullies come around, he stood up for you. And he died for you. And broken bread means that you have a Father in heaven who will do anything for you. Anything, because you're his baby. It's just like you'd do anything for your kids. As Jesus moves around us this morning, I want you to see his hands, the nail prints, not yet cleaned up, but still oozing blood. The scars around his forehead from the thorns. The stakes that they drove in his hands and through his feet to hold him to a stake. The humiliation of being stripped naked before crowds of people, before his own mother. And he's looking out holding on to life for the last second, and cries out to the Father, "Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father, they don't understand. Their sin is what's separating them from you." Then he hangs his head and he dies. And the next time you see him, he's a risen Lord. And everything's okay. He's alive. He's the firstborn of the risen. And he reaches his hand out to you. He says, "Come with me. I'm going to take you to a better place." If you haven't been through that door this morning, I want to give you that invitation this morning. It's coming to you straight from the throne of God. Would you like to step through that door? Would you like to sit down at the table with Jesus? Would you like to know more about what this book has to say? Would you like to begin to feast on the Word of God? If you do, I want you to come forward this morning and get that settled in your heart. And if you've already been through that door, but you haven't taken the time to sit down and eat, I want to invite you. He'll sit down with you and he'll become your companion. He'll also heal your wounds. He'll heal your loneliness. He'll give you answers to questions you're still asking about, maybe your finances or your relationships. So, this morning, I open up the front for you to take care of your business, whatever it may be with Jesus, from beginning point of justification to solidly walking with him as one of his children. It's a privilege to offer that to you this morning. But it's yours. So, as we close the service this morning, I want to invite you to come. Take care of business. He wants to heal you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to hold on to you. And merely, if you want a word from the Lord, she'll be there to give it to you. Jackie, could you stand with her and can we hear what God has to say? If you want some forgiveness, the power of forgiveness, Rick, can you come down here and work with people who might want forgiveness? And where's John at? Is he in here? Yeah, you. Get down here, and he's praying for all of you guys to really stand strong in the Lord. Like, he was one of those guys who was really out in the world when God slapped him. He said, "Get on the right team." Where's Dave at? Is he in here? Dave's doing this. He and John are just covenanted together to ask him for revival in this church. Now, if you need healing, Paul. If Paul's over there, he's ready to go. So, let's take some time just to pray, okay? And believe. I'll start the prayer, then you guys just take care. If you want to take communion, I thank you for coming. But this is God's time, so honor this time, and especially those who are coming to pray. Bill, can you come and stand with Paul, and if you pray for healing? Okay. You have plenty of people here to help you. Right? Take advantage of it.